I've been running in circles, jumping the hurdles, getting caught in that rush of doing so much. I'm feeling kind of worn out. All this checking the boxes, trying to be flawless, has me spinning my head, catching my breath, too afraid to slow down. I tell myself to keep this up, that God wants more than just my love. But I've been complicating things, it's just like me to overthink. Gotta keep it real simple, keep it real simple. Bring everything right back to ground zero.
Welcome to the Neighborly Love Podcast. I'm your host, Mark Kashani. I'm so happy that you've decided to make time to listen today. I'm very grateful when someone decides to spend time with me. I do not take that for granted, so thank you from the bottom of my heart. This podcast was born out of my affection for two things: the parable of the Good Samaritan in the Bible, and the entertainment of Jerry Seinfeld, and specifically his show, Comedians in Cars Getting Coffee. So pretend that I'm in a virtual coffee shop with my neighbor, and we're just talking over a cup of coffee, just like Jerry does with his guest on his show. I aim to create a safe space to reveal the heart of my guests to love their neighbors. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we learn the answer to the question, and who is my neighbor? Simply stated, a neighbor is anyone who shows mercy towards someone else. And to show mercy means to show compassion or forgiveness. That's what it means to be a neighbor. The story concludes with a command to go and do likewise. That story makes me want to learn and teach what it means to love like a neighbor. It motivates me to go and do likewise. And it begs my question to you: won't you help me grow neighborly love? To grow it, we need to emulate the behavior of the Good Samaritan. Our favorite neighbor, Fred Rogers of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, extended an invitation to each of us in the spirit of that story. He continually asked, "Won't you be my neighbor?" and created a television neighborhood. He would say things like, "Hello, neighbor," and "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood." He didn't call us boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, or even friends. He called us neighbors. One of my favorite quotes from Mr. Rogers is this: as human beings, our job in life is to help people realize how rare and valuable each one of us really is. That each of us has something that no one else has or ever will have, something inside that is unique to all time. It's our job to encourage each other to discover that uniqueness and to provide ways of developing its expression. Mr. Rogers called that our job in life. And isn't that interesting? This show is about our job in life. It's about helping and encouraging our neighbors to discover their uniqueness and value. It's about having mercy on them to encourage them to discover and develop that uniqueness. That's what it means to grow neighborly love. You can subscribe to the podcast wherever you enjoy listening to podcasts: Amazon, Apple, Google, and Spotify. You can also subscribe at my website, mindwolves.com. I'd be so grateful if you like it, rate it, and share it with others. My next guest is Joel Friend. Joel is currently the pastor of discipleship at New Community Church in Wexford, Pennsylvania. I've known Joel for quite a long time, as my son and daughter have grown up at New Community with Joel as the youth ministry leader. Joel recently was promoted to the pastor of discipleship, and I've had the pleasure of seeing him evolve in his faith, evolve in his leadership, and evolve as a disciple himself to disciple others. In fact, when I think about discipleship, Joel symbolizes and epitomizes that call that we're all asked to accept. And I'd like to reference that Great Commission part of the Bible that talks about that. And if you would just indulge me and let me read that. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of age." So it's my pleasure to introduce Joel Friend to the podcast. And I hope that a word that he might have, a word that he might have said, touches you in a way that makes you want to discover more and learn more about neighborly love. I want you welcome to the podcast, Joel Friend. Joel, thank you so much for making time for me. Ever since you accepted my invitation, I was so excited and I could not wait for this day. So thank you for making time.
Oh, you're very welcome, Mark. It's an honor to be here. Truly it is.
So let's dive in to question number one. Tell me about a time when you did something nice for someone else.
Do you have any idea how hard this question was? I mean, truly, it was one of those questions that I had to scour through my past, like, you know, because the temptation is to give like the best thing that I've ever done for someone, right? That's the temptation. But I kept getting drawn back to the thing that I do literally every day for my wife, most days, is I bring her a cup of coffee before she gets out of bed every single morning. So partly it just started with about maybe 2.5 years ago, my wife, it was a period of time where like getting out of the bed was just really hard for her. It wasn't like she had any like mental health issues. She essentially just hard to start her days. I'm an early riser. Mm-hmm. I know your son is an early riser, like a little too early sometimes. and so I've been in the youth ministry world. You tend to learn how to get up early before everybody else does. But she had a hard time starting her days. And so one morning I just started to bring her coffee to sort of encourage her to get the energy she needed. And little did I know the monster that I was going to create over the next several years, because it is literally an expectation every single day that I bring it for her. But I don't mind doing it. It's part of my habit and rhythms. And in fact, you know, I do it even if we've had an argument, even if we're not on the best of terms. Mm-hmm. It's one of those faithfully loving a person for what they need. And it's actually benefited her, because not only does it help her get out of bed, it's actually helped to jumpstart how she does her devotionals like every single morning. Mm. So before, it used to be just me bringing coffee, her drinking the coffee, and then she would sort of start her day, you know, getting a shower, getting ready and all that stuff. And now it is, and it's a part of her morning devotionals too. So having that there sort of was a leap pad or a launching point for her to be able to do a little bit more of her own spiritual growth. And who knew that bringing coffee to your wife every day, most days I'd say, would do that. So, but there are days where I would like to sleep in, but then she will wait for me to wake up so that she could still get that coffee. So,
well, that's wonderful. What a wonderful gesture. And, you know, I forget who I heard this from at this point. I wish I could remember to give the proper attribution, but it might have been Rick Warren, actually. So he, love is an action. Mm-hmm. And so serving others is an act of love. And that's what that story makes me think of. And love is not a function of circumstances or how you're feeling, right? Like you said. So what a wonder, and it became such a meaningful trigger for her to transition to her devotional that, you know, in her morning. So what a wonderful, wonderful accidental new habit that you helped her form.
I was just trying to help her get out of bed faster. And then all of a sudden, ironically enough, it keeps her in bed longer some mornings.
That's
but she's
wonderful.
Awake.
But she's awake.
She can start her day.
She is up. Well, thanks for sharing that story, Joel. And I appreciate that. You know, one of the things I do hope happens in these podcasts is that an environment is created where my guest is comfortable just being vulnerable and sharing, you know, personal stuff. So thank you. You very much met that spirit. So thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome.
So question number two, what would you do for a living if you didn't have to worry about money, if money wasn't an issue?
This was actually, I think the first question was harder, but I you know, what's interesting is I think I'd be doing what I'm doing now, just for free. and so in the sense of I do it freely and, you know, a worker is worth his wages. But as I was thinking through that, I really love what I get to do now. Actually, I was thinking about it earlier today. You know, the real sweet spot was when I was in youth ministry, because there's an aspect of when people hear what a youth pastor gets to do as a part of their calling and job in life. There was a time when, you know, I used to go play pickup football with students and build relationships and take them out to Dairy Queen and go to Chick-fil-A and, you know, but also take kids to camp and off to concerts and do all these things that, I mean, it was like the best job in the universe when it came to me being a big kid, having fun with younger people, but also influencing them in their faith and helping them grow and what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to live and love like him. And so that's great. So, but God called me out of that. And now I'm in this new place. And what's interesting, it's a very different role, but it's somewhat similar stuff that I get to. I like to think of myself as like a general manager of like a sports team. I feel like God's gifted me with the ability to see a big picture, paint a vision, and kind of get people from A to D, you know, hey, here, and notice what is working and what isn't working, but then taking the pieces in place and making them better, but then also formulating ways and recruiting people to help get into those spots where they can minister well. So I really love doing that. It's a really wonderful part of my job, something that in my early years of youth ministry, I did it all myself, and I had to learn the hard way that there's a lot more effective people that can do things more directly and effectively if you put them in the position to do that. And so from that learned experience, now I feel like it's just such a joy watching people. There was a guy who came into our church last year, and he was very sheepish. He was a young man. He's in his early 20s. Very sheepish to sort of hang around and make any connections, but he got an invitation to come to a men's ministry gathering that's on Wednesday nights. And he met some guys there. And a year later, now he's in a place where he's serving on Sunday mornings in the tech team. He's talking to me about going to the Dominican Republic for a mission trip. He's in two different small groups right now. So, but that guy is strategically placed in a position where he's going to grow and learn. And, you know, my whole thing for men's ministry this next season is getting growing men around godly men. But sometimes it's helpful when you have willing, growing men who want to be around godly men. And so that is a joyful thing for me to do and to sit down and build relationships and learn what people need. I just got done with a lunch with one of our small group leaders who's just, there's some people that are just doing it well. And so I bless them and encourage them. And then there's sometimes I have people, there's challenges, and we walk through those things together. So I really love what I do right now. And I feel like I'm good at it. I feel like I can be effective in it. And so, I mean, I don't have any lofty big goals in terms of my life. I just really like to be faithful day to day.
Well, amen, Joel. And so knowing you whenever you were in youth ministry, I'm curious to know, and this does kind of will eventually segue to the third question, even though you just said, I don't have any big dreams, but that's actually the spirit of the third question. But before we go there, did you always know that God would call you to be this pastor of discipleship leader? Did you, you know, because you came from youth ministry, and at what point did you feel that call to transition?
So it's an interesting story. Essentially, you know, for anybody listening, references. I started in youth ministry when I was about 19 years old. And then when I got to about, let's call it 35, I finally figured it out. Like, I feel like that much time, 16 years was as much time I needed to finally get a good grasp on and a grip on what to do with it. I mean, I feel like I was faithful and stuff, and I was trying to balance all the plates off the years, but finally felt like after 16 years, I had the balance and I got to see things. And, you know, one of the things that can happen for a youth pastor, the you know, this stat hasn't changed a whole lot over the years, but the average youth pastor lasts 18 months in a church. Hmm. And so one of the things, and this goes along with the podcast that I mentioned to you before, is that when you are a youth pastor who jumps from church to church to church, and you keep trying your system there, you can never actually know that it succeeds. Mm. You can never actually get an idea, because you won't be able to see the fruit, the long-term fruit of your model of ministry for 7 years. Mm. You really won't. I mean, imagine you had a kid who was a freshman coming in, and then eventually they get to college, and in their college and younger, that's where you'll see whether or not the model paid off. Right. And I got to be in a place long enough that the model didn't pay off. And so I felt like I'd finally figured it out. And what was interesting is that Hollis Half was transitioning out of the pastor of discipleship role. And they came to me first and they said, "Do you want this?" And I said, "No." I said, I said, no. And I said, "I want to stay in youth ministry because I feel as though that's where my gifting is." And so our leadership team was trying to figure out, you know, who could take on that role for Hollis. And since I was out, and they were having a conversation with somebody, and essentially Adam, who's my boss, sort of off, and who's now the senior pastor, offhandedly said, "You know, so-and-so doesn't seem like it's going to be him." And I went home that night and God literally said, "It's got to be you." Hmm. "It's got to be you." And that, there's been like a handful of times in my life I remember God's very specific and clear calling. This was one of them. Wow. Because I knew that Adam moving into the senior pastor role, he and I had been together for 13 years. 13 years now, 11 years at that point. And I trust him. He trusts me. I love him. He loves me. We have a great relationship, great working relationship. I knew him moving into that role, he needed somebody who would stand by his side and who's walked with him through thick and thin, who's logged a lot of hours. And so I tried to actually see if I could split the role, if I could do the pastor of discipleship and youth ministry, and I'm also in seminary. And so that basically concluded very quickly that not they didn't, I did, that like, no, we wouldn't be able to make that work. So we worked on the process of what would look like for me to transition out. And that was very hard for me. That was an emotional experience.
I mean, I have a unique perspective because I'm a parent of one of the kids that you ministered pretty much his whole life. So yeah. I've known you almost since probably you got started. So Dallas is 19, yeah. He'll be 20.
Yeah.
So, and even Adam as well. I've known Adam a long time, and I love the, you can tell that you guys make a good team.
Mm-hmm.
And I can also tell, not knowing that, I didn't know all that background, but you definitely were made for this role.
Mm.
And so it's nice also to know that role of pastor of discipleship, because that's a strategic role for our church,
mm-hmm.
that Hollis once has, as you said, mm-hmm. that's in good hands, that the perpetuation of that strategic role was done properly.
So. Thank you for saying that. Yeah, it's just been an interesting experience over the last couple of years, but I feel settled in. I had to go through my lamenting phase. I really did. But once I was able to sort of like say goodbye to it, for me personally, I knew then it was good to move on. So I had like my last night was an emotional night.
I'm sure.
Thank God a lot for the memories through the years, and he'd been faithful to that point and knew he'd be faithful still. And so, but now I'm all in for this new job. Yeah. And some people still ask me, "Hey, do you miss going to camp? Do you miss some?" No, No, I love that it happened, but I don't miss that whole thing. But I love that it happened, but I'm locked in on the new thing now.
Well, I love the energy. I love the passion you bring to it. So I can't wait to just see how you continue to grow and disciple others in this role. So it's beautiful. So question three and the last question. So I'm going to go back to that thing you said about not having a big dream,
mm-hmm.
and challenge you though to see if there is maybe something out there that God is stretching you to do, maybe outside your comfort zone. You have no idea how you can do it. You definitely need his help. Is there something?
Okay. Yeah, but it's interesting. Okay. I'm living my dream. I mean, I am. I mean, I mean, if you want to zoom out at 10 million light years away, look, I mean, I'm a guy who has the opportunity to be in a position to help people know Jesus, to grow up and live and love like him so they can be with him and know him forever and in a deeply intimate and wonderful way, and that their eternity is secure in him and that he is their rock, their salvation forever and ever. Amen. And I don't know how many jobs people have, but I got one of the best jobs in the universe. So it's hard for me to have a bigger dream than that. However, I wouldn't call this a dream. It's just a thing I haven't known what to do with. And I talked to my my youth pastor growing up is now actually my mentor. And I talked to him about it a couple months ago. I was like, I don't know what to do with this. Mark, you might know this about me, but I write music.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you knew that about me. Yeah. So I write my own music, and I actually think I'm pretty good at it. I say I'm more songwriter than singer. So I don't think people come to hear me sing, but I think I'm very gifted in the area of songwriting. And I'm actually working on an album right now that sort of explores a lot of my stuff from my childhood. And I don't know what to do with it because it's sort of nebulous to me, because it's not like I'm trying to aim to go to Nashville. It's not like I'm trying to get in the music industry. I'm just a dude who's in his office writing music about stuff that's going on in my life and inside of me, and just processing it that way. It's a cathartic thing for me. But then I've been playing out from time to time. And maybe a dream is that I get to sell a song.
Mm.
Like one. I have like 85 original songs.
Wow. Holy cow.
So I've been writing since I was like 18. Wow. So yeah, it adds up. So
I'll make you a deal. Right. So I have a daughter who actually does want to go to Nashville.
Right.
And she has a gift of a voice. I have and Dallas taught himself guitar. He's actually singing praise and worship at a church up in Grove City.
Oh, I'm so happy to hear that he's plugged into a church. Yeah. So happy to hear that.
So I got two kids who maybe can do something with that music you've written.
We do it together, right?
Yeah.
Jared can sing all the songs, and I'll play them in the background, and I'll teach them to her. And,
there you go.
But yeah, so that's just an interesting thing for me. It's a thing that I don't know what to do with because I don't have any larger. It's not like I'm a dude working at McDonald's, just going home to write at night in hopes that I will make it big with a song. I'm just a dude who writes music that I actually think is good and connects with people. And I feel like I have a gifting in that, but I don't know what to do with it. I also learned from the DISC assessment. That part of my personality is that this won't surprise you, I'm a creative person that when I create, I want people to hear what I've created. So that goes in line with like sermons are different than songs to me, because sermons are really to the edifying of the congregation and shaping of it. But the music is for me because it's something that I was processing as a result of my own things and whatnot. So the sermon's a little different than the song, so I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do with the song portion of it, but it is a dream to maybe sell a song one day, or at least it's my wife's dream that I'll sell a song to three artists or something that'll get big. And then
That's
she
funny.
Can stop working.
Yeah.
Although she loves work.
You know, you make me think of, do you know Pastor Stephen Furtick?
Yeah.
So Elevation Church in Charlotte, and their praise and worship, they call Elevation Worship, that has made. But I've heard Pastor Stephen talk about that's his gift. He writes music. And I'm not gonna be able to tell his story like he can tell it, but if your story reminds me of him, his story, where he loves to write music, and it's his way of expressing his great creativity and giving glory to God in that. And so I do think that I appreciate you offering that up, because I do think there's something there that God has given you that might be this type of, like, the spirit of this question is in the spirit of a stretch dream, something so big, like right now it's hard for you to, you don't know what to do with it. It's hard for you to imagine what you can do with that. And
yeah, that would fit that criteria.
Yeah. So, but some way, perhaps, and I'll pray this prayer for you, that there's something that involves serving others in that music that you've written. So we shall see.
Indeed.
Yeah. So Joel, thank you so much. And maybe one of these days, and I am serious about this. I've been trying to get Jera to want to be part of the music ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And who knows, maybe this is the one way to do it, like hook her into, hey, Joel wants you to sing one of his songs, something like that.
Believe it or not, I actually, like, although I'm a pastor, I'm not good at writing worship songs. I write songs about, like, all this other stuff. Like, I'm really bad at writing worship songs. I tried it for a time, and it's just not as good as my other stuff.
So these aren't necessarily worship, praise and worship. This is just like music about Joel's life.
This is music about life. Like my whole, this whole album project that I'm working on. I mean, I have a song about, you know, the house that I grew up in, the street that I played on. I have songs about one of my greatest regrets in life of, like, choosing this girl over my friend. So I have, like, it's all this wide range of stuff. So it's not necessarily praise and worship.
Well, that sounds like actually it does fit that whole country genre.
It's more storytelling, so on. It's supposed to come out in May. It's supposed to come out in May.
Okay. Well, I can't wait. And this will give me something to plant the seed for in Jera. Because if she ends up at Belmont University in Nashville, she'll be right off of Music Row. You never know what can happen.
I'll just have all my songs copyrighted. We'll make sure she takes them with her.
That's right.
Get it going.
Right, I can see the sheet music right now. You know, lyrics by Joel Friend.
Love it.
Yeah. Love Wonderful, it. Joel. Well, thank you so much, Pastor. It's been a pleasure. And, you know, one of the things I'd like to end this episode on, in all seriousness, you know, my prayer going into these is that the Spirit is with us. And and to borrow a prayer that Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, always said when he went into work every day at the studio, he would pray, "Dear God," in as he recorded his shows, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he would pray that some word that's heard is his. So may someone who heard your story, your answers, may they hear something that is God's word in it for them, that touches them, that makes them want to seek more relationship with him. And I thank you for being the catalyst for that.
You're very welcome. Thank you for having me on.
My pleasure.